The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture is from John 17, the High Priestly Prayer, starting in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, that they may have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is God's word.
If we could be honest, Mother's Day is a bittersweet holiday. At the same time that we want to celebrate and honor the moms in the room and thank the Lord for the provision of children and for the family and for nurture, there's also the fact that there are some in this room who would really love to have children and are not able to. There are some in this room who have lost children. There are some in this room that have participated in the killing of children through abortion. And so this is just a complex day. It's a day that probably conjures up a complexity of emotion. There's some of you who are feeling really joyful today. There's other of you that might have a heavy heart today. And so we just want to acknowledge that and say this is a church where it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to feel whatever it is that you're feeling today. It's okay that you're dealing with perhaps a complexity of emotions today, and God sees you in that and knows you in that, and this is a good and welcome place for you to be this morning. You don't have to pretend that you're feeling something that you're not. You don't have to pretend this is joyful if it's not. We're glad that you're here. We're glad for a church that reflects the diversity and the complexity of the actual human condition. Even as we celebrate Mother's Day, the reality is that one of the ways we honor mothers well is by helping men to be better fathers, and better sons, and better brothers, and better husbands. And so I want to remind you men about authentic manhood. You can pick up one of these flyers on your way out. This is a real simple 6-week sort of training time that we're doing this summer to help give you a vision for what authentic masculinity looks like. Here's the reality. If you're a man and you're here, if you think that you're going to look to someone around you for cues on how to be a man, what you'll often find is a lot of confusion. I read a study from a sociologist recently who made the point that in traditional cultures, there was always a ritual that confirmed that you were moving from boyhood to manhood. It was like, you know, when you killed your first buffalo for some cultures, right? Or it was when you were like conscripted into the military in some cultures. And the reality is in American culture, no one knows what that line is. And so some of you guys just grew up with no clear vision of what does it mean to be a man? We want to impart that vision and we want to help to secure that vision within us so that we can impart it to others, including the young boys that we just dedicated to the Lord this morning who are going to grow up in this church and receive some vision of masculinity. And so I want to invite all of you men to be a part of this summer. It's going to cost you $20, and it's going to take six of your Thursday mornings, and it's going to be well worth it. So please consider that and grab one of those flyers on your way out. Do you ever think about the end of your life? I mean, not like in a morbid way. Do you ever think about what you want to be true of you when you're on your deathbed? Like when you've gotten to the end, do you ever think about what legacy do you want to have left? What do you want to have been true of your life? The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, wrote this in the book of 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for myself. I want to finish well. I want to be a person who keeps the faith, who gets to the finish line faithfully. And the two metaphors that Paul uses in this verse, a fight and a race, help to remind us that life as a Christian is not easy. It is, in fact, a fight and a struggle. And for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking more closely at this fight. And we've particularly been focusing on three enemies that oppose God and God's people: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we've looked at the devil and the flesh in past weeks. Last week, we began to consider the world. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the world, and specifically when it sets the world in opposition to God and says that the world is something that is an enemy? Here's the definition we put forth last week. The world, as the Bible understands it, is the sum of the divine creation, which has been shattered by the fall, which stands under the judgment of God, and in which Jesus Christ appears as the Redeemer. It has become the enemy of God. It is the great obstacle to the Christian life. So when the Bible talks about the world in a negative sense, it's talking about creation under the curse of sin. The world under the brokenness of the fall and of sinfulness. And the Bible warns us, do not love the world. And so we saw last week, that's the danger. The danger is that we would love the world, that we would find our affections and our inclinations wrapped up in the things of the world. And this morning we want to understand, how is it exactly that that might happen? How does the world elicit our love? The text that you heard the scripture reader read this morning is Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John chapter 17. The reason we're particularly honing in on this text is because in 14 verses here, Jesus refers to the world 13 times. It's clear that the major theme of this prayer is his disciples' relation to the world. What Jesus is primarily concerned with is how his disciples will interact with and engage with the world. And Jesus doesn't come out and say in this passage, here's how the world's going to seduce you. But what he does is he prays to the Father for some very specific things. And based on what it is that Jesus is asking the Father for, we can discern the contours of what our struggle against the world really looks like. So I want you to see in this text of John 17 this morning, three particular places where we will see and feel and experience the pull of the world. Now, the first is in the struggle for security. If you have a Bible or an app, I want you to look with me at John 17, verse 9. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What is Jesus praying for here? Quite simply, he's praying that the Father would keep us. All of us want to be kept, don't we? All of us want to be secure, safe, held on to. And this is, in fact, one of the ways the world gets a hold of us. By promising to give us security, by promising to keep us safe. Think about all the ways this plays out in our actual existence. Your insurance company promises to secure you against risk. Your retirement fund promises to provide you a safety net for the future. Your car warranty promises to keep you safe from unexpected trouble. It's not that those things are necessarily bad. The reason there are insurance companies and retirement funds and car warranties is because there's a longing in us for security, to be protected against risk and danger. But you see, that struggle for security can knit our hearts to the world. What makes us secure in the world can quickly and easily and subtly become more important to us than God. So for some of you, this is why you're so devoted to your job. Because that's where your security is. So you'll easily give 60, 70, 80 hours a week to your work. You find it difficult, though, to give 3 or 4 or 5 hours to God in a devoted way. For some of you, this is why you're so devoted to relationships and friendships. Because that's where your security is. Your safety net is people. And so you'll easily spend yourself for your friends and stay current with your friends, but you find it more of a challenge to stay current with and devote yourself to God. I want you to ask yourself this question. What would you most hate to lose? What would you most hate to lose? Is it your health? Your kids, your friends, your job, your freedom and autonomy? What is it? And now I want you to think about how incapable you actually are of protecting yourself against that. The reality is you could lose that tomorrow, right? See, the security that the world promises you is a hollow and empty promise. The world cannot secure you against loss. Nothing in this world can really protect you and keep you safe. But there's one who can. There's one who will. There's one who is a true and lasting source of security that you can't possibly lose, and that is God Himself. Jesus prays, Father, keep them. See, our hope is not in our ability to hang on to God, but our hope is rather in God's ability to hold on to us. Because God keeps me, no matter what else I lose in life, there's one thing I can't lose, and that's Him. And see, when God is your source of security, you know what that does? It changes the way you relate to the world. When God is your source of security, you still buy insurance. You may still invest in a retirement fund. You may still put a security system on your house or buy a warranty for your car. But you do all those things with an open hand, realizing that they are means, but they are not the source of your security. Realizing that you're not clutching, grabbing, holding on to those things to secure you in this world, but rather that God is your security. And so if the stock market crashes, if my house burns down, if I get cancer, if my spouse leaves me, if something tragic happens in my family, if my friends move away, those things are hard and difficult. But they're not the end of the world. I still have God, and God still has me. The world will try to promise you and offer you security, but it's a hollow and empty promise. The only one who can truly keep you is God. And God is the only one you can never lose. Corrie Ten Boom knows what it's like to lose everything. Some of you may be familiar with her story. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian woman who harbored Jewish fugitives from the Nazis during World War II and the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. She actually was a part of this sort of underground railroad network. There was a whole host of people who built secret rooms in their homes to allow fugitives to escape from the Nazis. She was sort of at the center of that web. And eventually the Nazi secret police found her out, took her and her sister and her father, who were her two closest relatives, into custody, put them in prison, and eventually into concentration camps. She lost her home. She lost her livelihood. She lost her friends. She lost her family. Both her sister and her father died in the concentration camps. She lost all her worldly possessions. She even lost the simple pleasures of things like being able to choose your own clothing, or being able to own your own possessions, or being able to wear jewelry or take a shower. She lost everything. When she was released from the Ravensbrück concentration camp on New Year's Day 1945, she had only the clothes on her back, which weren't even hers. They'd been assigned to her at her release. And you know what sustained her during that whole season? Was the fact that despite the loss of everything she had, the one thing she couldn't possibly lose was God. And so here we sit in the comfortable West and we hear stories like that. And we think, that's a uniquely godly woman. No, that's a normal Christian woman. See, we look at stories like that and the questions we tend to ask are, how could God let someone go through that? Corrie Ten Boom was asking a different question. She was asking, how could anyone go through this apart from God? How could anyone survive this if they had not God? It was God who kept her. It was God who was her ultimate security. And it's God who's our ultimate security. The reality for us, even though we don't often think about it, is we could lose everything in this world tomorrow. She did. And so what is your security really in this morning? Where do you find your sense of safety and protection? God is a better source of safety and security than anything in this world. The world can't keep you secure. Only God can. There's a second place the world seeks to get a hold of us, and that is in the struggle for identity. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What is Jesus tapping into here? What is he praying about to the Father? He's tapping into our struggle for identity. Think about the word of. Jesus says, they are not of the world. Think about the word of. Think about how it's used in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus of Nazareth. In biblical times, the word of was about where you were from, who your people were. In classical societies, your identity came from your lineage, the family you were from, the place you were from. The crucial question of identity is, what people are you of? In our day, the struggle for identity looks a little bit different, doesn't it? For us, our identity isn't usually tied to our family or to our lineage or to our heritage, but rather to what? To our work. To your resume. In American culture, you are what you do or what you have done. And this is another way the world gets a hold of us, by promising to give us an identity, by promising to make something of us. Isn't it true that we all want to be known for something? We all want to be good at something? We all want to make a name for ourselves somehow? See, our struggle for identity can knit our hearts to the world. The world tells you, you make a name for yourself by what you do. Our cultural heroes are people who have done things that set them apart. Right? Warren Buffett, because he made a lot of money. Conor Oberst, because he's achieved success as an artist. Eric Crouch, because he won a Heisman Trophy. Even though that was a few years ago. Do you know what's wrong with finding your identity in what you do? When you work to get your identity, you have to work to keep your identity. You're always on the treadmill. Who is Eric Crouch now, right? Who will Warren Buffett be in 50 years? Who will Conor Oberst be when he's 70, right? How much better would it be to have an identity that you don't have to work for and that you don't have to work to keep up? That's exactly what Jesus gives to his people. He says, Father, this people you've given me are not of the world. Their identity does not derive from the world. They're not named by the world. They are marked because they belong to you and to me. On Easter Sunday, I had the great privilege of baptizing my son, Lewis, along with a couple dozen of the rest of you who were baptized that day. And when we baptized you, when I baptized my son Lewis, when we put him under the water, the words with which we baptize him are, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? Right? Christian baptism is not some meaningless ritual, some thing we do because it's been done for centuries and it's sort of a nice religious ceremony. Christian baptism is a naming ritual. It signifies identification with the triune God, that you are now marked with that name. The old you has died, and you are now marked as one of God's people in His name by His grace and His work. And see, whether Lewis grows up to be a Nobel Prize-winning scientist or a janitor, it doesn't matter. Right? He's not defined by what he does. You're not defined by what you do. His work is not his identity. His identity is Christian. And you, the same is true of you this morning. If you've been identified with Christ in faith and baptism, your identity is not in what you do, what you achieve, what you create. Rather, your primary identity is in Christ. Your primary name is Christian. We've been united with Christ and received a new identity. And do you know what that does? When you receive your identity from God by His grace, it changes how you relate to the world. Christians who really understand the grace of God and are rooted in Christ work from their identity, not for their identity. It's the fact that we already have an identity given to us by God that frees us from having to make a name for ourselves. See, we're free to serve the world and to serve God in the world. We're free to use the gifts and talents and aptitudes and abilities God has given us to serve the world in His name rather than using the world to make a name for ourselves. We have an identity in Christ that is better, deeper, fuller, more lasting, more eternal, more satisfying than the identity the world promises us that we have to achieve, that we have to attain, and that we have to keep up. There's a third and final place that the world goes after us, a third and final place where we experience the battle with the world, and it's in the struggle for purpose. Look at verse 18 of John 17. Jesus says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." All of us long to be sent on some meaningful mission, don't we? We long to have something significant to do with our lives. All of us who step back and think about our existence, we want to be a part of something that matters. We want to be given to something that's more than making a paycheck, punching the clock, doing our thing in the world. We want to have some master purpose that's big enough to give our lives to. And this is the third way the world often gets a hold of us, is by offering us purpose, by offering to give us some meaningful mission to be about. But think about it. What is the purpose? What is the mission that the world holds out to us? What is the thing that's put forward as the meaning for life? When you really ask that question and filter through the cultural narrative, you know what it really comes down to? Self-actualization. Fulfilling your potential. Being the fullest and best person you can be. Reaching all of your goals and achieving your dreams in life. Do you know what's wrong with that? Your story is just not big enough to get caught up in. You are not a big enough deal for the purpose of your life to be about you. Like if they made a movie about your life, it would be boring. You wouldn't even go see it. It's that boring, right? Your life, your achievement, your self-actualization is not a big enough and grand enough story to get caught up in and to compel all your time and all your resources and all your energy. It's just not. And that's why you can talk to people in the world that chase that dream for decades and they finally go, "Man, I achieved it all, and so what? There's got to be something more than this." You need a purpose big enough to demand your whole life, You need a story to get caught up in that's bigger than you and that's beyond you and that's grand enough and vast enough and meaningful enough to engage you, to engage your time and your energy and your resources. Jesus prays, Father, the same way you sent me into the world, now I'm sending my disciples into the world. Okay? That's a big story. Right? If it's really true that the God who made the world entered into the world in order to redeem the world and restore the world, and then gathers a people to himself and sends them into that same world to be his agents of redemption and reconciliation, that's a massive storyline. That's a history-altering storyline. That's a grand narrative that's worth getting caught up in and giving my life to. If that's true, that's a meaningful, purposeful existence to be about that. And see, that's what Jesus is saying. Father, you sent me, and I'm sending your people as you sent me. And guess what? When you get caught up in that purpose and that mission, when you realize the Father sent the Son and you trust in him and worship him and you're caught up in his sending of you into the world, do you know what that does? It changes how you relate to the world. It means you're not here to find your purpose. You already have a purpose. You're not here to find yourself. You've already been found by God and been sent by God on his mission for his glory. And so you're a part of a purpose and a story and a mission that's bigger than you, that's fulfilling enough and captivating enough to demand your existence, to sweep you up into that grand narrative. That narrative begins to define your life and your family and your work and your leisure and your existence in the city and your involvement in a church community. It begins to reallocate and realign the pieces of your own story. That's a compelling story to be caught up in. I now relate to the world not as one trying to find my purpose in life, but one who's been given a purpose, called into a purpose, sent out with a purpose. See, as Jesus prays for his disciples, he shows us the contours of what our struggle with the world actually looks like. He says the world's going to offer you security, identity, and purpose. But the world can't deliver on those things. The security the world offers can never actually make you secure. The identity the world offers you can never get you off the treadmill of having to establish yourself. The purpose the world offers you isn't a big enough purpose to consume you. So Jesus says, Father, would you keep them? Would you let them know your security, your keeping of them? Father, would you remind them they are not of this world? Would you establish them in the identity that I've given them? And Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. Would you help them know and live into the purpose for which you've made them? Listen, if you're here this morning, I don't know the story you're living in. I don't know what you're looking to for security. I don't know what identity it is that you're trying to establish for yourself. I don't know what, as you sit here this morning, what purpose really compels you. But here's what I'm here to tell you. Jesus is a better source of security than whatever it is you're looking to. Jesus offers you a better and more lasting identity than whatever it is you're finding yourself in. And Jesus gives you a compelling purpose and mission that's bigger and better and more important than whatever little thing you're chasing after. So how do we fight the battle against the world? The answer is by seeing the world for what it really is. By seeing that God alone can be our security. That God alone can establish our identity. That God alone defines our purpose. It's about being caught up in him in who he is, in what he's doing, in the story that he's writing, that we find our meaning for existence. And so whether you're here this morning and you would call yourself a Christian, or whether you're here this morning and you would call yourself not yet a Christian, I'm inviting you to the same thing. Jesus is inviting you to be his disciple. Jesus is praying to the Father for you that you would see and understand the fleeting and temporary nature of the world's pull on you. That you would recognize all the things the world promises to give you can only actually be found in and through Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel that he brings. And so I want to invite you this morning to be Jesus' disciple, to be kept by him, to be established in him, given a new identity, and to be sent out with him, by him, on his mission for his purposes. That's why you exist. That's the meaning of life. That's why you're here this morning. And so listen, I know the world offers all kinds of answers to these questions. I just want you to compare those answers to Jesus' answers and see which ones ring more true in your experience. For those of you that are chasing your security in the world, in relationships, or in your job, or in your kids, or in establishing yourself so there's no risk in your life, or in controlling your circumstances so that you have everything under control, how's that working? Do you have struggles with anxiety? Do you ever find yourself depressed? Do you ever find yourself frantic? For those of you who are looking to the world to establish identity, how's that working? You like being on that treadmill? For those of you who are living for the grand and amazing purpose of self-actualization, is your story a little too small yet? Isn't it worth being caught up in the much greater story of what God has done and is doing in the world through his Son, Jesus Christ? I want to invite you to be his disciple this morning. I want to invite you into the security that he gives, the identity he provides, and the purpose he sends you for. That's what we're made to live in. That's how we fight the world. It's by seeing the shallowness of what the world can actually deliver, and comparing it with the weightiness and the greatness of who God is and what God has done in Christ. Let me pray with us and for us. So, Father, we acknowledge this morning the smallness of what the world can actually give us. We acknowledge this morning that our hearts are prone to chase after security in the world and identity in the world and purpose in the world, and that all those things ring hollow. And so thank you, Almighty God, that you are able to keep us. Thank you, God, that you established for us an identity by calling us into Christ. Thank you that you give us a purpose to live for by sending us as the Father sent the Son, so your Spirit sends us, your people. Father, I pray for those in the room for whom this is a refresher and a reminder, who are caught up in this story and are living from this identity. I pray that you would awaken them in a new way and refresh their vision this morning. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who are still living for the identity and the security and the purpose that is in the world. And I pray this morning that you would awaken them to the hollowness and the shallowness of that life. And that this morning, your beautiful Holy Spirit would be calling them into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might find their hearts desiring you, clinging to you, longing for the security that you give and the identity that you provide and the mission that you send them on. Would you renew us this morning, God, so that the things the world offers, we would see them for what they really are? Would you pull back the curtain for us this morning and expose the hollowness of the world's promises in comparison to the richness and the fullness and the beauty of who you are and of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ? So Jesus, thank you that you prayed for your disciples. And we, as your disciples this morning, want to live in that prayer and rest in your request to the Father for us. Help us live in that. Help us be shaped by that. Make us your disciples. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.